Let's pray together and then we'll open the word. So, Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity. Again, we pray now as we open the word, we pray that you would give us a focus, a disciplined focus as your children. We pray that by your Spirit you would quicken us, teach us your word, that we might grow once again in understanding and faith. We pray for your anointing upon this time, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Luke, and what an unspeakable privilege for us to study this book, of course, the Bible, but particularly this amazing gospel. And we do pray and need the Holy Spirit. We pray the Holy Spirit will quicken us, that our hearts would glow afresh. And as we unfold this, the greatest story ever told, the greatest reflection on history that we could ever consider, the unfolding of the gospel story, that God so loved the world, that in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. These are incredible high truths that we are considering today. May God bless them to our hearts. In the opening chapters, we have certain characters that are surrounding the birth of Christ. People from different walks of life, common people, ordinary people, and they are surrounding this amazing event of the birth of Christ. John, in his gospel, opens up with the divine perspective. In the beginning was the Word, who was with God and was God, and became flesh and dwelt among us. But with Luke, we get the earthly perspective. We are looking at Christ in his humanity, the one who was born in the flesh as God on the earth, as Emmanuel. And these chapters hold amazing declarations about him, about Jesus. It says in 2:33, I don't think I have that verse, no. In 2:33 it says this, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Hello? They marveled. This is an amazing word where the heart is astounded. There is amazement in the heart at the things that are that were spoken about him. And of course, we have the vantage point of having both testaments, seeing the fulfilled prophecies, of having so much light and illumination in terms of the gospel. How much more should we marvel at the things that are spoken of him? And we do. So let's jump into the text in verse 26. "Now in the sixth month," and this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember last week we spoke about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they would, John the Baptist would be their son. And of course, Elizabeth conceived, and this is 6 months later. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." We remember previously when he visited Zacharias in the temple, and he said, "I am Gabriel, who have come. I have come from the presence of the Lord, that God has sent me here." And now Gabriel is sent on another mission. Gabriel, who came and spoke to Daniel, the same who visited Zacharias, and now he goes to a city, or perhaps better, a town of Galilee named Nazareth. Jesus would grow up here as a boy into his adult years. It says in Luke 4, remember when Jesus was baptized, after the temptation, he was baptized, anointed that his public ministry would begin, and then he came to Nazareth where he grew up, it says, and he came into the synagogue, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He found the place, he reads the prophecy, Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel." This was the inception of his public ministry. And the people, it says that when he handed the scroll back, every eye was fixed upon him, for no man spoke like this man. You could imagine the anointing in that little synagogue in Nazareth that day as the Messiah read the prophecy, and then he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears." Incredible moment. Oh, I get chills just saying that. And it says that they thought favorably of him, and someone said, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" And then Jesus goes on to rebuke them a little bit and say, "A prophet is not welcome in his hometown," and he was reading the hearts. And in response to that, they took him out of the synagogue and up onto the hill. And they wanted to cast him off the cliff. But it says simply, "But Jesus passed through them." I have been to that hill in Nazareth many times. On each trip we would go to that place. And it's an incredible viewpoint. As you stand up on that viewpoint, you are looking, you know, south, which would eventually be down to Jerusalem. You look east across the Jordan. You look west across to the Mediterranean Sea and Mount Carmel. And you're looking over the Valley of Jezreel. And over that way, you're looking at the Valley of Armageddon, where that final battle will take place in the end. And you are taking all of this in. You're considering the prophecies and the boundaries of the land and the covenant. And you cannot help think, I wonder how many times Jesus, as a boy, as a young adult, will come to this hilltop to pray, as he often did through his life and his ministry. Remember when Philip finds Nathanael in the opening of John in chapter 1, and he says to him, "We have found the one that Moses and the prophets have spoken of. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael famously says, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Because for Nathanael, at least, he had a negative idea about Nazareth because he was from Cana, a little town in the same region. For whatever reason, he thought of Nazareth. Can any good, you're saying the Messiah? Can any good thing come from Nazareth, from here? Perhaps also with the understanding that it was said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So he asked this question, can any good thing come? A couple of lines later, he is saying, "You are the Son of God, you are the Messiah," when he meets him. Amazing moment. And perhaps he would have ended up by saying, "The best thing in the world came from Nazareth." So Gabriel is sent to this little town of Nazareth in Galilee. Walking, it will be about 6 miles east to the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus would eventually have his public ministry. And it says in verse 27, he came to Nazareth, he came to this place, but specifically he came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. To be betrothed here is that they would understand that they would already really be considered husband and wife in that bond, so to speak. Although it hadn't been fully realized that they didn't have relations, they lived apart, it was understood that they were effectively husband and wife. And if you would break that betrothal for whatever reason, you would effectively need to get a divorce. So they were betrothed, not yet together. And it says the virgin's name was Mary. There's no huge commendation about her life. It doesn't speak about her faith, her fervency, her obedience here in this initial introduction. as it did with Zacharias and Elizabeth about their how they were devout and they kept the commandments. It's as if God purposed that he wanted to make it clear that she was to be an object of great grace. It was not merited. There was nothing that merited this appointment. It does make clear, though, that she had not known a man, that she was a virgin. And Matthew, in his gospel, in 1:22, says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah 7:14, and Mary in Nazareth was the one. Wow. Incredible. And this was the moment that that prophecy, 700 years BC, was to be realized and fulfilled. Amazing. In verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Rejoice, or greetings. It is a term of greeting here. Rejoice. Some translations say hail. Some translations say hail, Mary, full of grace. But that's actually not what it says. That's sadly, incredibly misleading. That prayer, which perhaps many of us have prayed, I don't know, thousands of times if you have a Catholic background. Hail Mary, full of grace, or mother of grace, full of grace, right? Full of grace. But that's not what it says. It says, highly favored one. That's different. It's not that Mary was full of grace. It's that Mary was the object of grace. And that's different. And that we wouldn't think of Mary, even now in some exalted state, that she is full of grace and we can pray to her and she will give us grace. The title that is given to her as the Queen of Heaven, who intercedes for the earth, that is a heretical conclusion that is incredibly misleading on the gospel. And if Mary could speak to us today, she would tell us how horrified she is at how misrepresented she has been on the earth. Not hail Mary, full of grace. Mary, you have been greatly favored. You are an object of grace. You are so undeserving as a sinner like the rest of the world. And yet this great grace is expressed to you. Amazing. This word, highly favored, is only used one more time in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Would you like to know where it is? Some are like, whatever. No, I want to know. Where is it? Yes. Ephesians 1:6, where it says that we have been accepted in the Beloved. It's a very hard word to translate the full meaning of it. One way could be like this. We have been graced in the Beloved. He has graced us fully. And this is the word here. Mary, you have been so graced. And then it says, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And this alludes to the fact that the typical Jewish mother would have that hope and prayer that perhaps she would be the one who would bring forth the Messiah into the world. Oh, that woman, she would be greatly blessed. She would be blessed among women. This is what the angel says, Mary, you are the one, you are the virgin who will conceive. You are the one who is highly favored, was to be this young lady, Mary. And he says this, the Lord is with you. And those words, I wonder sometimes if there could be any words more encouraging than those words. How often we have considered them and rested in them. when God might call us to something or we might be in a difficult situation. Anyone? Troubles, challenges, temptations, weaknesses, health, finances, you know, family, children. We understand. But the Lord is with you. And particularly that is very powerful when the situation is that we are perhaps facing something, are called to something that is beyond our capacity. We do not have the strength. I cannot fulfill this without your grace, without your strength, without your help. I cannot do this, Lord. What do you say? And he says, I am with you. I am with you. Beautiful. 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and wondered what manner of greeting this was. He hasn't told her anything yet. He just said, you're highly favored, blessed are you among women. Maybe she's still one. What is this, the manner of this meeting and this greeting? Why would an angel come from heaven and tell me that special grace is given to me, that the Lord is with me? What is the reason? And then the angel said to her, perhaps reading her countenance a little bit, and says, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. And of course, that's the standard greeting for an angel through the New Testament, through the Bible. Do not fear. And he says it again. Notice, he echoes the same words. For you have found favor with God. There it is. But here is the announcement. Let's look at it together in verse 31. And consider the incredible statements on who this child is and shall be as we go. Behold. And that phrase always means that this should get your attention. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. And of course, again, the emphasis in Luke, it's only Luke's gospel that lays out these initial, the birth of Christ in this way. You will conceive in your womb. This is one of the marvels, amazing things about the gospel, about one of the core doctrines and truths of the gospel in our Christian faith. It's that God became a man. That there was a conception in the womb of a virgin, fulfilling the prophecy, and that God not only became a man, but was conceived and developed in the womb and was born. And was a baby who grew to a child. And that's incredible. That when that's announced to the shepherds, it says that the curtain is pulled back and there is a heavenly angelic chorus singing praises because they had perhaps more of a measure of understanding of what that would mean. That God, the eternal Son, would be born as a baby and become a man. On the earth. Incredible. You will bring forth a son and call his name Jesus or Joshua or Yeshua in the Hebrew, the Greek form Jesus, meaning the Lord is salvation. Of course, what other name could be given to him than that one? There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. It's in his very name. He is the Savior. In Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. In the next chapter, 2:11, he born to you this day a Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came to save sinners. There is no other. So he says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. His name shall be Jesus, and he will be great. In fact, there will be none greater than him. And why is he great? Because he will be called the Son of the Highest. So the verse before shows us he is 100% human. And this verse shows us he is 100% divine. You say, well, that's 200%. I know. It's not that he was 50% human and 50% divine. He was completely human and he was completely divine in this incredible, mysterious union of these two natures. Amazing. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Luke lays it out in a couple of chapters. Again, what John says at the beginning, the Word was God and became flesh and dwelt among us. For us, the term the Son of God may lose its meaning. But to the Jewish ear, it was certainly clear what that would mean if someone would say that they are the Son of the Highest, or in other words, the Son of God. It was a clear claim and declaration of divinity or of being equal with God. John 5 says this in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and says, My Father, I am the Son of my Father, God the Father. I am the Son of God the Father, has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This phrase, Son of the Highest, Son of God, is making him equal with the Father. Make no mistake. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And of course, this is another one of those phrases. Without us being students of the Old Testament, we don't know what that means. But we understand in 2 Samuel 7 that God made what's known as the Davidic covenant, or a covenant with David, that through his line, through his seed, he would have a son, a future son down the line that would be an eternal son who would sit in an eternal throne over an eternal kingdom. And it came to be known that the Son of David, who is a messianic title, and when the Messiah would come, he would inherit, he would be given that throne. And that's what the angel says. He is the Son of the Highest, and he is also the Son of David. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, there's a prophecy in Daniel 7. I'll read it to you in verse 13. And this is in one of Daniel's visions. We studied it on Friday. And in this vision, Daniel masterfully lays out the timeline through the empires, looking to the future reign of the Antichrist, which will be followed by the eternal reign of Christ on the earth. And he captures that at the end of the vision. He says, Daniel 7:13, there was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence and was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, I'm the pastor, I'm teaching, you're free to have your own position, but we are premillennialists. That's a term for a position understanding that we are pre-millennial. We believe that we are before a literal kingdom that will come. Oh, your kingdom come. And that is looking to a literal kingdom that will happen on the earth, where the Son of David will take the throne. We are not amillennialists or supersessionists. We don't teach replacement theology that says there's no difference between the church and Israel, or all of the promises and covenant to Israel has now been fulfilled and given to the church. We don't say that. It would be such a struggle to teach so much of the Old Testament and hold that view, which is why the people who hold that view don't teach so much of the Old Testament. But he is the son of David. And on that day, he will inherit the throne. And it says, and his kingdom, there will be no end, and he will reign. Glory be to God. Revelation 11:15 says it this way. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Handel didn't think of that, or in his composure, or whoever added the lyrics, but it's here in Revelation 11. Beautiful. And then Mary said to the angel, here is her response, how can this be, since I do not know a man, or I haven't had relations with a man? Now again, we may remember Zacharias seems to have asked the same or similar question. And how Gabriel responded to him was very different. He says, listen, I'm Gabriel, and because you haven't believed, you're going to be mute until your son is born. But to Mary, he doesn't respond that way. And the reason is because Mary was asking the question, yet she believed. She still had a question about how it would happen, but she believed that it would. She was ready to submit in faith to what was being foretold and promised and predicted. Whereas Zacharias, the angel Gabriel clearly says, because you have not believed. But of Mary, it is said in Luke 1:43, a few verses forwards, when she meets Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed is she who believed. That's the difference. May have a question, but it doesn't mean I don't have faith with the question, because I believe God is God, and what God has said is true, and what God has promised will happen. So yes, we have questions, but we also have faith with those questions when we don't know the answer. Where are we? 34. How shall this be, since I do not know a man? So he answers and he tells her how it will happen in 35. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. This same word is used at the Transfiguration in three of the Gospels, where the cloud covered them on the mount. And this is the picture here. Therefore also, that Holy One, here's another name and title, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Amazing titles. The child will not have a human biological father. He will have a legal father, Joseph. But he will be conceived in you, Mary, by the Spirit of God. Matthew guards this truth in his record in Matthew 1:16. The careful pen of inspiration records it this way in the genealogy. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. And this is a feminine verb. It's of whom was born Jesus. It's a feminine verb meaning not of Joseph, but of Mary. So this is an astonishing announcement. Let's recap. Virgin born, Savior, Son of the Highest, the King, the Son of David, who will be given a throne, who will reign forever and ever, who will have an eternal kingdom, the Holy One, the Son of God. It's quite something in those few verses, isn't it? And then he tells her, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was once called barren. This is given as a great encouragement, you can imagine, to Mary. Have you ever been in a situation, and if there's someone who understands a little bit what you're going through, how comforting and helpful that is? Wait a minute, Zacharias, what did Gabriel say to you? And perhaps over that time, they're just sharing Zacharias tells her about what happened in the temple. And she shares her story, and they are encouraged one to another in their faith. Because after this, of course, she goes to see them. So she wouldn't need to wonder. She could go and visit her relative. And he points out that Elizabeth was found with child in her old age. In other words, it was miraculous. That's the point. She was also called barren. She conceived a son in her old age. Not unlike as seen with many of the patriarchs, with Abraham and Sarah, etc. They were beyond the age of childbearing, and yet God did a miracle. And that's the point here, to encourage Mary that this miraculous thing has happened, that Elizabeth will be found with child. And then this phrase is added, for with God nothing will be impossible. And that's a verse perhaps we've considered before, and here is the context of it. For nothing will be impossible. And I want to bring out a very deep intellectual mysterious revelation of the meaning of the word nothing. Are you ready? The Greek, it means no thing. Nothing. I'm just kidding. Nothing. There is no thing that is impossible with God. Or Matthew 19:26 says it the flip side, all things are possible with God. You remember the story with Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was told that Sarah would conceive, etc. And he laughed. Well, Sarah laughed and Abraham rolled on the floor laughing. And God says in Genesis 18, I think it's 14, somewhere there, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult, too wonderful for the Lord? Huh? No, I'm imagining, is anything, and maybe they're standing, he's looking for the answer. Hello, do you want to answer that? Well, Jeremiah 32:17 does answer that, and it clearly says nothing. There it is again, nothing. Nothing is too hard, too impossible, too wonderful for the Lord. He can do that. Again, what an encouragement that would be. And then our last verse today is here, 1:38. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel, okay, that's it, nothing else to say. Good final response, and he left. And let's capture this for a moment. Behold the maidservant. This is the feminine version of doulos, which is translated servant typically in the New Testament. Every writer of one of the letters to the churches initially opened the letter by referring to themselves as a doulos, a servant. Paul, Peter, John, etc., all. Paul, a servant, right? They want to make it clear that this was their heart and their motivation. Because the word doulos carries with it the idea of being a voluntary servant. You are not a slave by virtue of being chained or obligated or forced. But a doulos is a voluntary servant. And really the motivation is love. There's a wonderful passage in Exodus 21 where it says that a slave after 7 years could be set free in the seventh year. Perhaps he owed a debt to a fellow Israelite, and to make up for his debt, he became a slave. And then after a certain time, he could be freed. And then it says, 21:6, I think it is, it says, but if he plainly says, I love my master, and I will serve him, then the master will take an awl, and he will take him and pierce through his ear to the doorpost of the house, and he will serve him forever. And that pierced ear with the earring would be a symbol It would, if anyone saw it, they would see, oh, look at that slave, he's working so hard. Oh, that poor soul, look at the sweat, he's working so hard. He's forced. And he would look up and they'll be, oh, wait a minute. You are a doulos, you are a free, you chose to do this. Why did you do that? Because I love my master. And when you hear that, if you were speaking to that slave and he says, oh, I serve willingly, joyfully, voluntarily, I serve him, oh, because really he has served me, he has loved me, he has done so much for me, what would your response be? You would say, oh, I want to meet him. I want to know your master. If that's what he's like, I want to know him. And this is the service that should be found in Christianity, in our lives. There is no smell of obligation or being forced or doing my duty or serving before men. But I am joyfully, freely, willingly serving voluntarily out of love. And we don't care who knows or sees it. That's not the point. We do it unto the Lord. This is what this verse says. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, I voluntarily lay down my heart and my rights here because of a faith that works by love. And then she says, let it be according to your word. And again, we see her simple faith expressed, an expression of being resigned to God's will. The ultimate doulos servant in Gethsemane who said, oh, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, Jesus himself. It's also faith in the promise and faith in God's ability to do it. Let it be to me according to your word. There it is again. Well, I don't know. I can only be an available vessel, and the rest is up to you. This is what the gospel is looking for. It's looking for those who will believe. This is what heaven looks for. This is what the Lord looks for. This is what the gospel is looking for. It is who will believe. Oh, I believe. But will you believe, and will you take up your cross? Will you lay down your life? Will you follow me? Will you be a disciple? Well, how much is it going to cost me? It's going to cost you your life. Oh, that's such a high price to pay. And how often do I have to give my life? How often do I have to take up my cross? How often do I have to die? Every day. Perhaps many times in the day. Is there more to the story? Yes. If you do that, oh, you will be blessed indeed. Your life will be full. Your heart will be full. You will be satisfied from the inside out. You will be delivered from the delusion and the deception of this world system and the temporal satisfaction of your sinful powers, desires. Oh, I will deliver you. You will live above. You will go beyond. And then we choose, make our choice. May we follow him. But this is what God is looking for. Who will believe me? Who will trust me? Not my will, but yours be done. So what lessons do we take away from this today? And those in the small groups are poised, ready to listen to this. That God can perform what he promises. Amen? Amen? That God will perform what he promises. Amen? Amen? That nothing is impossible with him. What a privilege it is to be a servant of the Most High God. Even when it's beyond, or perhaps especially when we are called to something beyond our physical ability, which essentially is the Christian life. That God is able, God is faithful. Amen and amen. Oh, look at the humility in this place. Father, we pray this morning. We thank you for the opportunity. Again, what a privilege. we respond in our hearts. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, for your spirit. Thank you for healthy conviction in our hearts. May we respond in humility and faith and say, amen. Oh, Lord, deliver us, help us, quicken us, strengthen us, fill us, enable us to go forwards, to face the challenges, to be disciples, to be servants of the Most High God. And perhaps there's one here this morning or listening online and you're not sure of your salvation. Maybe you tuned in by accident or you came here today, it wasn't planned. Oh, but God has a plan, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. And in this moment, to be sure of your salvation, oh, turn to him. Look to him. Turn in this moment in faith. Look to Jesus and say, oh, I believe. I ask you to be my Savior. Save me by your grace today through faith. I believe. And let this time together rests as such a blessing on the hearts and minds and lives of each one here today, each one that couldn't make it in our church family, each one listening online. Oh, bless and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's